Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John 17, this is the word of the Lord, inspired, infallible, and given for you, his people. Give it your full attention as it is read. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Begin with prayer. Gracious Father, we pray now that you bless the reading and preaching of your word by the power of your Spirit. May you be glorified. May your word accomplish all of its purposes in the lives of your people. May it not return to you void. We pray, Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ, that you sanctify us in your word. Your word is truth. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Having considered total depravity and unconditional election, We now turn our attention toward the L of tulip. This third petal of the tulip stands for limited atonement. Others prefer the term definite atonement or particular redemption. However, all of these refer to the same thing. Let's begin by addressing the doctrine of the atonement. Atonement is how sinful man is reconciled to a holy God. It refers to the work of Christ by which God's wrath is satisfied, so that we are restored into covenant fellowship with Him in the covenant of grace. Professor John Murray, the Scottish stalwart systematic theologian in the early days of Westminster Theological Seminary, wrote this: "Atonement is the term that has come to be widely used to denote the substitutionary work of Christ, which culminated in the sacrifice of Calvary. The term occurs frequently in the King James Version of the Old Testament as the rendering of the Hebrew root kafar, but only once in the New Testament, Romans 5:11, where it refers to the reconciliation. The term itself is not adequate to express what is involved in Christ's vicarious work. In fact, no one term can express the manifold aspects from which, according to Scripture, this work of Christ must be viewed. Atonement, however, when understood in the way that usage has determined, is sufficiently inclusive to serve as a general designation." Although the term is not found in most modern New Testament translations, the concept is certainly in Scripture, that Christ atones for our sins, that He reconciles us to the Father by His finished work on our behalf. The doctrine of limited atonement is controversial. In fact, it is the most controversial of the 5 points that we are considering in our study of the doctrines of grace. When people refer to themselves as a four-point Calvinist, it means they agree with all of the points except for this one. James Arminius set forth a view of the atonement that taught that Christ died for sin, but only in the sense that makes it consistent for God to offer salvation to men on the ground of their imperfect obedience. So there is a general atonement offered to all men and applied by God to no one. It is up to each man to either exercise faith and obedience and thus secure eternal life, or to not do so and receive eternal punishment. It is up to each individual to choose life or death. You can see how the first 2 points have already begun to answer this third point for us. If you are totally depraved, why would you choose God? How could you choose God? And if it is clear in Scripture that God chooses His elect, then how can we say He simply makes atonement available, that He simply makes salvation possible? It must follow that Christ died for His people and provides full atonement for them. Those who believe in the Arminian doctrine of general or universal atonement believe that Christ's death makes it possible for fallen men to respond to God's call of salvation, that all mankind receives a certain measure of grace from the finished work of Christ, giving them the ability to choose God, and so God's salvation is available for all. They refer to this special kind of grace as prevenient grace. However, only those who choose to obey in Jesus have their sins paid for and receive forgiveness and saving grace or justifying grace. However, we'll look at this problem of prevenient grace more tonight when we consider our fourth point, irresistible grace. So the general or universal atonement of the Arminians is offered to all men. Salvation is then left up to the individual. One way this has been described by those who teach it is that God casts His vote for you, Satan casts his vote against you, and you cast the deciding vote. This sounds good, doesn't it? It tickles the ears. It strokes the ego. God needs my help to save me. It feels good to be needed, doesn't it? Feels good to be in control, to know it's up to me to get this done, to do the right thing. And it feels good to think, I made the right decision. While so many others chose poorly to their own destruction. Tough break, losers. Pride is a dangerous sin that sneaks into every aspect of your life as a Christian. I don't gossip like she does. I pray more often than he does. I read my Bible more than they do. It's easy to set ourselves up on a pedestal, to blow out someone else's flame to make mine look brighter. This is the point of Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke 18, 11 following. The Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector standing far off would not even lift his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We've seen over and over again that boasting is excluded in the gospel. It's excluded. We have seen there is nothing we can do to save ourselves, to contribute to our own salvation. That's why it's called a work of grace. However, the gospel is presented by many today as 99% God's work and 1% your work. There is a vast chasm that separates you from God. And God has come 99% of the way across it to bridge the gap for you. But you have got to take that one step toward Him today to be saved. Let me tell you something. If salvation is 1% your work, it is 100% your work. Because God doesn't really save anybody. He merely makes salvation possible. If God only makes salvation possible, then it is up to you to save yourself. Is that good news? Is that the gospel? To tell dead men to raise themselves? It would make just as much sense for us to go down to the cemetery and call upon those people to rise up out of the grave. They simply cannot do it. You want to know something astonishing? With all of the mind-boggling advances we have made in medical science and technology, being able to do things like transplant hearts and make artificial limbs, we cannot raise a dead person back to life. Many people die every day in hospitals with doctors at their side. From the very young to the very old, once someone dies, they are dead. At many times, their basic bodily functions can be continued by the use of sophisticated equipment and machines. Their lungs can be pumped full of air. But the physicians recognize the person is dead, and there is nothing else they can do about it. Eventually, the decision is made to turn off the machines, recognizing that person is dead. They're not coming back to life. To raise them again, to bring them back to life, requires an act of God, not an act of man. Only God has the power to raise a man from death to life. Jesus showed his power over death when he raised his friend Lazarus, called him forth from the tomb. Sort of an effectual call. The power itself goes forward in the call. Jesus raised his friend from the dead, and then he himself was raised from the dead. Only God can do this. The same is true of spiritual death. Those who are spiritually dead in their sins can only be made alive by a miraculous work of God. As we saw 2 weeks ago when considering the doctrine of total depravity, fallen man is not sick. If he were sick, he would just need somebody to help him get healthy. No, he is dead in his sin. Dead. They don't need a doctor. They need a miracle. They need Christ. They don't simply need Christ as their example to show them how they can make themselves better. They need the double imputation of Christ, the great exchange wherein Christ gives to their account his perfect righteousness and takes upon himself the guilt of their sin. They need the Holy Spirit to give them a new heart. They need new life. Our Lord said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus continues in the very next verse saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then a few verses later, he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. They hear my voice. I know them. They will never perish. There are only three options. Either Jesus dies for no one, or he dies for everyone, or he dies for his sheep, the elect. If Jesus only died to make salvation possible for all men, then he really saved no one. He really finished nothing on the cross. If his finished work is given to all men, then you have universal salvation. That all are saved. Otherwise, you're left with the biblical answer that Jesus died for his people, his elect, his sheep. However, doesn't the Bible say that Jesus died for the whole world? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. In the hands of an Arminian, these verses can sound very compelling, because they read them through a cracked lens. When we read that Christ died for the whole world, or for all people, what does that mean? What are these verses really saying? One of the biggest things that happened as a result of Jesus' ministry is that the nation of Israel lost its exclusive rights on being kingdom citizens. They lost their most favored nation status. The gospel explodes and spreads like wildfire throughout the world. And much of the New Testament is made up of getting Jews and Gentiles to get along as brothers and sisters in Jesus. How they're to live together as one another, with one another as Christians. Jesus says to his disciples, the very last words of our Savior recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is primarily carried out through the work of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. It is the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The gospel of Jesus is multinational. It is a worldwide phenomenon. It is no longer for one nation, but for the whole world. It is for all people. We see the fruit of this in the revelation that Christ gave through John, Revelation 5. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The point of these so-called Arminian proof texts isn't that Christ saves every human being on the planet, but he redeems his elect from all nations, tribes, and peoples. Consider with me the scriptures to see who exactly Christ died for. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. John 6:36 and following. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 10:14 through following. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. John 17 that we read earlier. When Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus says he knows his sheep. These are those whom the Father has given him. These are specific individuals that the Lord knows because he has written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is not as if God the Father handed the Son a book with only one entry in it. The names of those who will choose Christ will be added to these pages in due time. Rather, what is clearly set out for you in God's word is that he chooses whom he will save, whom he will raise from spiritual death to new life in Christ. These are God's beloved, chosen people whose names are written in the book of life. God's people from all of the world for all time. And only those will enter into eternal glory. It is for these people that Christ provides full atonement. Some, although they agree with this doctrine, aren't fully satisfied with the label limited atonement because they don't like to refer to the salvation Christ brings as in any way limited. When we speak of a limitation on the atonement, it is only in reference to its scope and not to its power. It is unlimited in its power to save those for whom Christ died. Those who hold to a general or universal atonement also teach a limited atonement. The Arminians really teach a limited atonement. However, their view of the atonement limits its power while broadening its scope. The power of Christ's work is sufficient to pay for the sins of all people for all time. However, it is made efficient only for God's elect through the covenant of grace. You can see how one's view of election and one's view of the atonement go hand in hand. If God has unconditionally chosen to save a specific people, then Christ must die to atone for the sins of that people. Either Christ dies for his people or he dies for no one. Either Christ lays down his life for his sheep, or he lays it down for no one. You see then why there isn't really such a thing as a four-point Calvinist. You can't deny the Bible's teaching on the atonement and consistently hold to a biblical view of election. The doctrines of grace form a system of doctrine that is interdependent. If you pull one out, the others will fall along with it. The point is this. When Christ was carrying out his work of redemption, when he was living out his life in perfect obedience, when he prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. While he was suffering the torments of the crucifixion, drinking the cup of the Father's wrath in your place, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? When he drank the sour wine and said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit, he did these things for you. With your name on his heart, knowing you and loving you even before you were born. You are no stranger to Christ. It's not as if one day you make a decision and all of a sudden God gets really interested in you, opens up the Lamb's Book of Life and writes down your name. You are no stranger to Christ. Your name was on his lips when he covenanted with the Father to take your place on the cross and to credit his righteousness to your account. Jesus knows you intimately. He knows every one of your shortcomings. He knows each and every one of your sins because he paid for each and every one of them. He received in his own body the punishment due your sin. However, he did it willingly because of his great love for you. Before he died at the age of 82, the slave ship captain who was saved by the amazing grace of God, John Newton, said, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior. And so, beloved of God, you can say with all sincerity, Jesus gave his life for me. Jesus died for me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Rejoice that you have such a great Savior who has given himself for you, who loves you completely and seeks your good in all things. No matter what your life circumstances are, no matter what kind of difficulties you're going through, no matter how you're affected by this economy, the Christ says, I use all things for the good of my people. All things. Serve him. Love him. With all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love his sheep. Your brothers and sisters, for whom also he died. And share that message of reconciliation that he has given you, bearing witness to his grace that has saved you from your sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, your grace is truly amazing. That for us who are hostile to the things of God, who were your enemies, while we were still dead in our sins, Christ gave himself for us. Father, that we who were deserving of your judgment, if you had chosen to pour out your justice upon us, Lord, we could not stand. We would be wiped away like the chaff. And yet, Father, you chose to set your love upon us. For your own glory, you have redeemed us from the pit. You have raised us to new life in Christ. You have saved us by your grace. And so, Father, we are so thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were blind, but now we see. Father, help us to live as your people in full service to you, seeking to honor you with our lives, to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, dying daily to self, and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.